Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry is a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300. It's often put forward by our culture as what used to be a precursor to marriage. That is something you did before you got married. When you were thinking about it, you lived together. But now it has increasingly become a substitute for marriage. That is, people living together with no intent of ever really formalizing this in any way. But they do everything that married couples do. They have kids. They buy a house. They buy a car. They have property together. They do everything but get married. But it's still cohabitation. No matter how long it's taken place, no matter how formal or informal it may be, and the church still has a word to speak to those who are living together. What is that word? Dr. Richard Iyer joins us. He's an emeritus professor and director of the Concordia Bioethics Institute at Concordia University, Wisconsin, and author of the book Marriage is Like Dancing. He's also written an article in the recent Lutheran Witness magazine titled Let's Live Together. Dr. Iyer, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Well, it's good to be back. Good to talk with you.
A lot of the people who are living together are probably children of divorce, one or both of them, and they say to themselves and to one another, you know, before we make this big lifelong commitment, before we have kids and make all those plans together, we're going to live together. We're going to test it out because we don't want to make the same mistakes our parents did. We're going to essentially, by living together, try and divorce-proof our future marriage. How do you respond to that?
Well, interestingly, let me just say, first of all, that both my parents were married and divorced before they met each other. And yet, when they got married, they were married for 53 years. And I grew up in that environment in which they talked about marriage and what it meant and how it worked. I think the big problem is that you can't try something out of the context of marriage because marriage is a commitment. And the commitment is both a burden and a blessing. In other words, you can't get away from each other, so you are more compelled to try to work things out. And you do that by learning how to argue well when necessary and how to forgive one another. So it's a practice that you have to develop, but you have to be committed to it with the beginning of marriage, not beforehand.
Is it true that living together ensures staying together once married?
No, not at all. I have met and counseled with couples who have lived with several different people and finally found one they could live with, at least up to the moment that I met them, that they were staying with. But the fact that you live with someone doesn't give you any reason to try to work things out. It's always the opposite. Well, we'll see if it does. And if it doesn't, we're free. We can break away. But that attitude doesn't help you to face up to the problems that are normal problems everybody has to deal with.
So what's the difference between two people living together outside the bonds of marriage and two people living together within the bonds of marriage? What's the basic difference between those relationships?
Well, I think in a practical way, and then I'll address the spiritual way, but practically speaking is when you are married, you are legally committed to one another. And so it isn't easy to just walk out the door. You can, but you've already made an investment and you've made a public announcement that we are married. We are committed to each other. And so you're more likely to say, let's go to a counselor if we need, or let's sit down and talk. We have kids, perhaps, and, you know, for the kids' sake, let's try to keep this marriage together. But spiritually, the real part is learning how to practice what I would call confession and absolution, use those words in the church to say, you know, when I am wrong, I will admit to my partner or to God or both that I am wrong. And the other partner, my wife, for example, and the Lord himself, says, I forgive you. And that has to be a genuine forgiveness. Once that happens, you are united again. The problem is gone. Now, you still have to sit and talk about what led up to it so it doesn't happen again, and if it does, how are we going to handle it? Some practical matters. But marriage is a commitment that helps, not hinders, relationships.
So it would seem then from a pastoral perspective as well, Dr. Iyer, that people who decide to live together outside of marriage, that being something that Scripture does not consider a right relationship.
Right.
It's a sin in many ways. It's not just a sin itself, but a sin in many ways. They're not likely to be availing themselves of confession and absolution, especially if they're aware that what they're doing is not only wrong in the eyes of the church, but wrong in the eyes of God.
Well, it's interesting because, believe it or not, there are some young people who have been raised without anybody ever saying living together without marriage is wrong. I've talked to pastors who've had premarital counseling with couples when he raised that issue, said, I didn't know that. And I honestly believe they didn't because it's so common in our culture. Everybody's doing it. But a lot of these people, these young people, are Christians in the church, and they've just never heard much about this. I have to say, I don't think there are many sermons that are preached about this. And I think we have to start with the believers and say, listen, this is what it is, and this is how it works. And I think you have to do it in the right attitude, not just all law. I tend to think in these terms, and I do this with other controversial issues, but I like to say to a person or to a couple, what you're doing is wrong, but I care about you, and I want to help you find a better way to live. And it's an inviting way. Now, it may be a little threatening to face up to that, but having been a hospital chaplain for 20-some years, that's what I did with many people who were facing death and yet had never talked to God or were not close to God.
So what you're saying is, part of the problem is the church may well have, through its silence, encouraged people to believe wrongly about cohabitation, mm-hmm. to be ignorant of the complex of sins that it brings.
Oh, very much so. You know, as the culture has changed, a lot of us don't realize that even in grade school and high school, you're not taught that it's wrong to have sex together. You're just taught how to take precautions. And our whole culture has changed. Of course, the media promotes all of that, television, all the rest of it. And if the church doesn't say in a loving, caring way, this is not the way God invites us to live, and then portrays what God is talking about, I think most young people, particularly young teenagers, are ripe for saying, yeah, that sounds better to me than what I'm hearing all around me. It's a thing that we have to start with young people, both in our homes and in the church, to talk about when there's no big issue yet.
I want to come back to that issue of not only cohabitation, but of simply sleeping together. And it struck me recently, I was reading a book, and they were describing one of the characters in the book, a female, said she was old-fashioned, something like she didn't believe in sleeping with a man until she really got to know him really well. And I thought to myself, that perfectly reflects the new moral boundary for sex before marriage. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, I don't think you really get to know anybody until you've lived with them in the commitment of marriage. I mean, that's one of the humorous things about marriage, that you discover things about your husband or wife that you didn't know. That's always going on, at least for many years until you're married some length of time. But the fact of just living together to get to know each other, people are not the same before and in marriage. It's when you make the commitment that you kind of let down your guard and you say and do things that are more, you know, the kind of things you don't want to say when you're trying to impress somebody. I realize that couples who live together long enough probably do get to know each other, but then they also are more likely to break up saying, I don't like this guy or this gal.
So when the pastor sits down with a young couple, it sounds like he has several things he needs to make sure are clear and understood and then dealt with pastorally in terms of the word and sacraments. You mentioned confession and absolution. Not only are you guys residing at the same address, which would be cohabitation, but even if they're not, Dr. Iyer, should he be asking, Are you guys already sleeping together?
Yeah, I think you should. I mean, it's a common discussion in our culture, so why not in the church? And, you know, we're a little bit cautious because we have a respect for that whole activity. But the fact is, a pastor needs to say, what's the status now of your relationship? Are you living together? Are you having sexual relations with each other? Let's talk about that for a while. And let me read some things to you just so you know where I and the church are coming from, what God is saying about all of this. And then allow them to be defensive if they are, but, you know, don't get defensive in return. Try to be loving and explain why God is doing this and some of the practical implications of what they're doing versus what God has in mind for them.
The response there might be, Dr. Iyer, at least initially, kind of to pick up on your concern about being defensive. What business is that of yours? I mean, I understand if you want to know if we live at the same address. I guess that makes some sense here. But, Pastor, what business is it of yours or of the church's if we're having sex?
Because you're asking me, if you're coming to me for marriage, for example, you're asking me to give my blessing to your relationship. And before I can give my blessing in marriage, there are some things you need to understand as far as the will of God and what you're doing. And I think it's an invitation to say, you know, I am not condemning you. I'm inviting you to something much better. First of all, the forgiveness of sins, and then a real lasting relationship that God can offer you as you come before Him together in this day.
Let's take a break. When we come back, we'll talk a little bit more about cohabitation, picking up on that idea of extramarital sex, not just being a kind of the moral duck that you get in the proper row, that little part of your checklist that you check off. Okay, we've taken care of premarital sex. Let's move on to something more important. But in fact, laying the foundation of confession and forgiveness, that is the right foundation of marriage in the first place. Dr. Richard Iyer is our guest. He's emeritus professor and director of the Concordia Bioethics Institute at Concordia University, Wisconsin, author of the book Marriage is Like Dancing, and he's also written an article in the recent Lutheran Witness magazine titled Let's Live Together. 10 more minutes with him on cohabitation on the other side of the break. Then we're going to be talking about Philip the Deacon and the Evangelist. He is both a deacon, someone who cares for the physical needs of the church, but also he ends up being an evangelist in the book of Acts. Dr. Michael Middendorf will be our guest.
She said, don't give me no lines and keep your hands to yourself.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Garfield, New Jersey. Grace Lutheran, Naples, Florida. St. John's Lutheran, Chicago, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Beverly Hills, California. Epiphany Lutheran, Door, Michigan. The Good Shepherd Lutheran, Inglewood, California. St. John's Lutheran, Sayville, New York. Apostles Lutheran, Melrose Park, Illinois. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, Colorado. Grace Lutheran, Strasburg, Illinois. And Bethel Lutheran, Thunder Bay, Ontario, Canada. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth, you're listening to Issues Etc.
By grace I'm saved.
Grace, God's favor because of what Christ has done for you. This is precisely the gift that you will receive at Grace Evangelical Lutheran Church in Strasburg, Illinois. God's grace delivered by the means appointed by our Lord Himself, His word proclaimed and His sacraments rightly administered. Come and receive. Grace, it's not just what we believe, it's who we are. Grace Evangelical Lutheran Church in Strasburg, Illinois.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about cohabitation with Dr. Richard Iyer of Concordia University, Wisconsin. Dr. Iyer, in raising the subject of premarital sex, it sounds like what you're saying is we're not simply trying to go through a moral checklist or get all of our ducks in a row, but we're really trying to set the couple who may be cohabiting, who may be engaged in premarital sex at the time they see you, setting them on the right foundation, forgiveness of sins, for their future marriage.
Right. And I think what comes out of this, if they do get married and have children, that they begin to talk to their own children about this. This is part of a much bigger issue for us as the church. We are living in an increasingly secular world. We have had the advantage 50 years ago, maybe, of the church having a great influence on our moral behavior in the country. But we are really going to have to be a people who are living in a foreign culture in our own country or anywhere. And we're going to have to say, we who are the church are not like the world, and it's God's calling for us to enjoy that and to know what that is. So it's partly educational, it's partly encouragement, and so on.
What do you say to somebody who says, look, we had lived together, we have been having a sexual relationship outside of marriage, we've basically done everything wrong, and now we want to be married. First of all, Dr. Iyer, have we ruined this relationship by doing this so that marriage isn't an option in the future?
First of all, no, I don't think you've ruined it because you've come to me and recognized what the problem is. That's a huge step, and that says you're willing to reevaluate what's going on. There is always forgiveness, of course, for what you do, but forgiveness is not permission to continue doing what you're doing. And so what you're saying to that couple is, yeah, what you've done is wrong, but God is more than willing to forgive. He loves you and cares about you. And so now this is the opportunity for us to talk about that in terms of what it has meant to you and some of the problems perhaps that you have come up with and what your expectations are in marriage in terms of the commitment. So it's an invitation really to broaden their lives when they come to you with a acknowledgement that, yeah, this was not good. And incidentally, I have met women who will say to me as a pastor, I know what I'm doing is not right, but we're doing it.
What does that say to you?
Well, it says they are sensitive, they do recognize sin, and they're stuck as to how to handle that because they're afraid if they say that to their spouse, he or she may say, well, I'm not going to go to see your pastor anymore, or I'm not going to have anything to do with you anymore if that's the way you feel, etc., which may well happen. If that happens, what that person is saying is, I don't want anything to do with you and your God and your spiritual life, and that's a big issue.
Well, I mean, I don't want to sound harsh about it, Dr. Iyer, but is that a point where a pastor might say to such a young woman who says, I know what I'm doing is wrong, but I'm afraid to broach the subject with my boyfriend. We're living together. We've been doing it so long. I just don't know how to bring it up, and I don't know how he's going to react. If she suspects that he's going to say fooey on you, sounds like a red flag.
Mm-hmm. Let me go back a little bit before this. I think, you know, let's say that she is taking communion in the congregation and that he isn't a member, but he comes with her occasionally, whatever. The issue of do we commune her when she's living in sin comes up. And my attitude toward that, as well as some other moral issues, is if you are working on trying to overcome that, then do come to communion for the strength to continue to work at that. If you are just adamant that I don't see anything wrong with it and I'm going to do what I want to do, then I would say, well, as a pastor, then I can't commune you because you are blatantly denying what God has said. The second part of your question, I guess, tell me again, I got off track, sorry.
Well, is it a red flag in the relationship for a future prospect of marriage if a young lady finds herself afraid to broach the subject of what they're doing together is wrong, fearing the young man, or pretty certain that the young man is going to say, well, I don't want anything to do with your church if that's what it, if that you know, if that's what it's going to say. Is that a red flag for future marriage right there?
Well, yeah, it is, because obviously for her, in this case, it is significant, her relationship to God and her place in the church. And if he says that, even if they get married, that's going to be an enormous obstacle, because he is not only not interested, but he's opposed to it. And so, yeah, it is going to have an effect on their relationship, whether they are just living together or whether they're married. But if they're married, obviously that's part of the marriage. That's part of her. And he would be accepting that as something that he would have to live with and that they might be able to come together on someday.
Why is it crucial that we deal with the issue of sin, Dr. Iyer? Because I think the practical solution that many pastors might be tempted to take with a cohabiting couple is to say, well, let's just get you married as quickly as possible so we'll make things right, and then everything's okay, and we won't have to worry about this anymore.
Well, there's a version of that that I could go along with, and that is that if they come to me and they say, you know, we're living together, not married, and we'd like you to marry us, but we don't want to get married for another year, and that means they're going to be living together without being married, I might start out by saying, well, let's meet a few times and get to know each other and talk and so on, build rapport in effect. But if that continues, that they are coming to the realization that this is not right, I think it's entirely appropriate to say, well, let's marry you right now. And we can do it quietly and privately if you wish, but that raises another issue because it looks like you're still just living together. But you can have a big party a year from now if that's the biggest thing that you're looking forward to. But I think I would say in the beginning, let's talk a little longer before we set a date for the wedding, et cetera. And then I would try to deal with them in terms of, you know, either get married sooner now as we're working together in this, or, you know, this is not going to work for me to be able to give a blessing to.
Would it be out of the realm of reason for a pastor to say to such a couple who are setting their marriage date off, but they're still living together, they got an apartment or something, sometimes it's even they own a house together nowadays, to say, you know, you guys, until you're married, you need to find two different places to live.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's the obvious one. I think that's very difficult for people to do, but there are some who have done it. I know a couple who did that. And the hard part there is not only now you're living apart from each other, but when you're together, either in either one's house or in some private place, you still ought not to have sex together. But it does help to live separately and to date, I guess, until the time of the wedding.
Do you think on that, on the subject of dating, that perhaps we'll look back on this historically and say that what used to be occupied by dating in our culture has now, cohabitation has now effectively taken its place?
Oh, Dr. Iyer? Yeah, I think so. Although we should not think that all young people are doing this. I mean, I teach at Concordia, and my wife and I gave a talk on our book about marriages like dancing, and you know, we talked to a lot of young people afterwards there, and there were 120 people there, young people, and a lot of them are confirmed in the idea that they will not have sex until they're married. So it's not a given in all quarters. There are a strong body of Christian young people who are still trying to do it right, and we have to support that.
With about a minute here, what is the great gift of marriage that we are trying to deliver as church and pastors and people to these young people for which cohabitation can never be a real substitute?
Well, first of all, marriage is a picture of our relationship as the church, as male and female. We are the bride. Christ is the groom. This is the message of the gospel and our relationship to God. And so in the way we live that out. And we need to be able to say to people, there's a bigger thing going on here than just you two having sex. There's your relationship with God, in which God is living through you to bear witness to the world of his love and commitment to you forever.
You have written the book, you mentioned it just a moment ago, Marriage is Like Dancing. What does that mean, Dr. Iyer? About a minute.
Well, in dance lessons, you learn that the man leads and the woman follows. That doesn't mean that he does whatever he wants. It means he has to make the woman look good. He has to be able to set things up so that she is doing what she does best. It's really one of giving on both sides, the woman giving to the man and the man giving to the woman. He bears the responsibility for her doing well in life and in their marriage.
Folks, you can find out more about Marriage is Like Dancing, and you can purchase it by calling Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Click Listen On Demand. Dr. Richard Iyer is Emeritus Professor and Director of the Concordia Bioethics Institute at Concordia University, Wisconsin. He's author of the book Marriage is Like Dancing, and he's also written an article in the recent Lutheran Witness magazine titled Let's Live Together. Dr. Iyer, thank you very much.
You're very welcome. Thank you.
In hour two of Issues Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, October the 10th, we'll talk about Philip the Deacon and the Evangelist. Dr. Michael Middendorf will be our guest then a little bit later. We'll discuss faith healing. Tyson Bibb, author of an article for Higher Things magazine titled Be Healed, will be our guest to round off hour two of Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. 300 is a group of congregations that have decided to find a tangible way of supporting Issues Etc. on an annual basis. That means putting Issues Etc. in their budget. Well, it's budget time for many congregations. January marks the beginning of a new fiscal year for a lot of congregations. That means the plans to find out what's in the budget, what's not in the budget, are being made right now. And that means it's time for you to go to your congregation, if you haven't already, and ask them to join the Issues Etc. 300. Go to our website first, issuesetc.org. Click support. You'll find a one-page flyer there that you can print off. It tells you and your congregation everything you need to know about what it means to be part of the Issues Etc. 300. And it gives you everything you need when you go to your congregation while they're planning their budget to say, could we include Issues Etc. in our annual budget this next year as well, and become part of the Issues Etc. 300. Thank you in advance for your help, for making that request, and for being part of the Issues Etc. 300. When we come back, we'll talk about Philip, the Deacon, and the Evangelist. Hour two of Issues Etc. in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Noted author and history professor Dr. Paul Meyer on the uniqueness of Issues Etc.
I'm delighted not only to listen to Issues Etc., but also to have the privilege of being on the program from time to time. Issues is never afraid to take a stand on the thorny, vexing issues that clutter our daily horizons. And it does so in the name of a solidly based Christianity that doesn't flirt with fads or fantasies. Whereas some Christian programs sidestep ethical and doctrinal questions in our day, Issues takes them head-on in a fearless, responsible, thoughtful manner. Both head and heart are involved when Issues applies Holy Scripture.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift today. Donate online at issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.